The Lord be with you.
Also with you.
Let us pray. Gracious and living God, we are grateful to gather in this community, grateful to honor Henry Ortelt and Roderick Camp, whose work has given richness to our learning in this place. We pray that their endeavors would continue in our midst, informing our understanding of the human family to which you have called us, in which we flourish and struggle, the human family you love. Amen.
Good morning. Please be seated. St. Olaf College, a residential, undergraduate, liberal arts institution, is in the business of awarding undergraduate degrees. However, from time to time, and in accordance with a long tradition in higher education, we gather as a community to award honorary doctoral degrees to individuals who have exhibited extraordinary achievement and who have a history of engagement with the college, especially its students. In awarding these degrees, we bind ourselves to the recipients, we honor their work, and we reiterate our interest in fostering lives of worth and service. I now call upon Professor Chris Stahlhammer to present the first candidate for an honorary degree.
Good morning. On the nomination of the faculty and with the approval of the St. Olaf Board of Regents, it is my pleasure to present Henry Ortelt as a candidate for the degree of Doctor of Humane Letters Honoris Causa. Born in Berlin, Germany in 1921, Henry Ortelt watched his world change dramatically when Adolf Hitler and the Nazis took power in 1931. Like other Germans who were singled out for abuse by the government because they were Jews, Henry Ortelt experienced an erosion of his rights, privileges, and standard of living. When he, his brother, and mother were taken into custody by the Nazis, Ortelt began an ordeal that is almost too horrible for most people to comprehend. In 1943, at age 22, Henry Ortelt, his brother, and mother were interred at the Theresienstadt concentration camp. He was moved to several other concentration camps, including Auschwitz-Birkenau and Flossenbürg, before finally being liberated in 1945 by American forces. Mr. Ortelt and family migrated to the United States in 1949 and have lived in the Twin Cities area since that time. He, his wife Inge, and daughter Stephanie became U.S. citizens in 1954, and the Ortelt family further expanded with the birth of their son David. Although a furniture salesman and later an insurance salesman by trade, Mr. Ortelt has been sharing his eyewitness accounts of the Nazi rise to power and the horrors of the Holocaust with area audiences for more than 35 years. Mr. Ortelt has been speaking at St. Olaf nearly every year for more than 25 years. During this time, he has shared not only his personal story of loss and survival through the worst of Nazi Germany, but also a message of tolerance and of understanding and forgiveness, and the challenge of our community to fight hatred and prevent the onset of processes that lead to dehumanization. He has spoken in hundreds of classrooms in addition to those at St. Olaf, and he has fashioned his comments for audiences as young as middle school, consistently challenging his audiences to take a stand against hatred in the contemporary context. Mr. Ortelt is the author of An Unbroken Chain, My Journey Through the Nazi Holocaust, which he co-authored with his daughter Stephanie Samuels, who is also here this morning. In this book, he writes, "It is of great significance for me to speak for those voices no longer heard." He has done so with eloquence, candor, and courage. His book is being made into an independent film of the same title. Henry Ortelt has also allowed the Shoah Visual History Project at UCLA to film an interview with him, and his testimony was one of only five that was chosen to be shown in full on the Shoah Foundation website, and I encourage you all to check that out. Mr. Ortelt has also been instrumental in the creation of a 12-hour podcast through St. Cloud State University's kvsg.org. And in the podcasts, he tells his story of survival, human dignity, and perseverance again. Always striving to remind his audiences that hatred continues to be a threat in every era, in 2008, at the age of 87, Henry Ortel took an active role in combing the St. Cloud State University campus when he traveled there to respond to a rash of hate crimes and to bear witness, again, as he said, for those who can't. By recognizing Henry Ortel's long career as an author, educator, and witness to both the worst and best that human beings can do to one another, St. Olaf College celebrates Dr. Ortel as a shining example of a life of worth and service. And we made a brave choice to document and educate about the Holocaust, to speak candidly with young people and write for an even broader audience about a subject which is still very painful to address. By doing so, he has not only helped to document the Holocaust, but to inspire younger generations to address injustices today and in the future. Mr. President, I have the honor to present Dr. Henry Ortel as a candidate for the degree of Doctor of Letters, honoris causa.
Thank you, Professor Thalhammer. I now invite Mr. Ortel to come to the podium to receive the doctoral hood and to address this assembly.
President Anderson, honored regents, respected faculty, students, and guests, I am standing here in extreme humbleness and awe for having been honored with this cherished honorary doctorate degree from St. Olaf College. My sincerest and heartfelt thanks to the nominating committee, and in particularly to Dr. Chris Thalhammer, the instigator of it all. It is something I never envisioned, especially given some of the extremes of my life experience that began in Berlin, witnessing the rise of Hitler and National Socialism, my unfortunate experiences as a Jew in 5 different concentration camps, and my eventual liberation by the American Army on April 23, 1945. While my experience from the Nazi era was not at all pleasant, to say the least, I have found that teaching about the lessons of the Holocaust has been an extremely rewarding experience, especially when speaking about the outcome of ideologies that are based on hate. The German society that I was born into has yet to fully recover from the impact of the Third Reich. For many years, in fact, since 1986, I have had the great honor to have been invited to this fine campus as a guest lecturer to talk about the consequences of hatred when it is greatly unopposed. In the year 2000, I was fortunate to have my book published under the title An Unbroken Chain, My Journey Through the Nazi Holocaust. As was mentioned, work is being done to produce a full-length feature film from it. I am happy to see here producer Stephanie Silverman-Hauser and my granddaughter, Dr. Corey Samuels, who is also very much involved in this project. The film will be another document to show the world what hatred can do. Again, my heartfelt thanks to St. Olaf for allowing me to experience this unforgettable event. My very best wishes to all students of this fine campus for a wonderful future, for a wonderful and peaceful life with a sense of ethics and positive morality, for a life free of hatred and prejudices, for a life with respect for all people in this world. Thank you very much. Thank you. 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 I'd like to introduce my wonderful granddaughter, Dr. Corey Samuels.
Thank you, Grandpa, and thank you to Dr. Thalhammer for putting this all together today. I'm so excited and proud to be standing here with Henry Ortel, my grandfather, as he accepts this special honor. I think I need to be calling you Dr. Grandpa now. It's a wonderful thing to see what's been built of my grandfather's story. As so many of you students and faculty here at St. Olaf know and have experienced, he's been sharing his survival story now for over 35 years. That's nearly as far back as I can remember. For my entire life, I've known of my grandpa speaking about his story and teaching his anti-hate message to students, community organizations, and others in the area. With this, I grew up knowing that there's something special about my grandpa, my family, and actually me as a person who quite literally wouldn't be here if it hadn't been for each of the links in the unbroken chain that led to him surviving. You might remember that in his book, each of the 18 chapters is a link that was essential to his survival. Some of these are people who helped him, some are circumstance, and some are seemingly simple principles, like keeping a sense of humor. Of all these events, some of them sound like, and maybe were just luck or chance, but yet without any one of them, he wouldn't have survived. There are four generations of us, Henry's descendants, sitting here with you today, and each of us has been impacted in our own way. My grandpa, Henry himself, you know, he spent his life speaking, teaching, and reaching out, telling his story as a message of hope and understanding. Over the years, my mother, Stephanie Samuels, has shared in his work. She co-authored An Unbroken Chain with him and has participated over the years at his side in speaking engagements and events, as has her brother David, who's here today too. She's also been involved in second-generation survivor organizations that aim to make sure the story is never forgotten. So here I am, the third generation. I'm thankful and amazed by the fact that he survived, and not just because it meant that I was born. I think it's a pretty brave thing that he's chosen to spend his life sharing his story. And one thing that's always struck me is that even though his story recounts some terrible events, the overall message is about optimism and with hope for the future. And this is a part of the message that I like to think I've taken into my own life. I know that part of what helped him survive is about being ready to see and take advantage of opportunities as they come up, sometimes when you least expect them. When some extra lucky accident happens to me, I often think of the unbroken chain and how it's part of who I am too. One of these unbroken chain accidents is how I'm now getting my own third generation chance to continue sharing my grandfather's story and message. It happened just over a year ago. I was on a completely unrelated business assignment, and I met Stephanie Hauser at an event in town. We started chatting, and she told me she was a screenwriter. On a whim, I told her about my grandpa, his story, and his book. I've always thought the story, in addition to its important message, is full of all the elements that would make for a great film. It's got suspense, risks taken, even romance. Steph was interested, I gave her a copy of the book, and I made the introduction to my grandpa. So now, about a year later, Stephanie's production company, Launchflix, has acquired the film rights to the book, and Steph herself has adapted the book into a screenplay. We're working together, and along with my grandpa, too, who's involved, to make his book into a movie. The project is still in its early stages, and we're getting great support from friends and family, and our distributor, who's agreed even before the film is made to make sure the film gets seen in as many places as possible. And of course, what this means for all of us, for everyone who's been impacted by Henry's story in the past, is another link and another way for the story to live on and spread even farther. I'm so excited to get to be part of the continuation of the Unbroken Chain, and it's a treat to get to tell you about it on the day of this honor for my grandpa. Grandpa, I'm so proud of you. What a great thing to be able to share this day, and I think for the first time ever to be on stage with you. I'm hoping we'll get to do that again soon. I'm thinking maybe at the film premiere. Thank you.
I now call upon Professor Leon Narvaez to present the next candidate for an honorary degree.
On the nomination of the faculty and with the approval of the Board of Regents, it is my pleasure to present Roderick A.I. Camp as a candidate for the degree Doctor of Humane Letters. Born in Colfax, Washington, Roderick Camp received bachelor's and master's degrees from George Washington University and a PhD in comparative government and Latin American history from the University of Arizona. Professor Camp taught for 21 years at Central College of Iowa, 7 years at Tulane University, and for the past 11 years at Claremont McKenna College of California. Professor Camp has had an exceptional career as a scholar and teacher devoted to exploring and understanding aspects of Mexican politics and society. He has written 121 refereed scholarly articles and essays and 29 books. His published work ranges from analyses of aspects of Mexican political and intellectual life to two novels. Recent books include Politics in Mexico, The Democratic Consolidation, and Mexico's Military on the Democratic Stage. Governmental and non-governmental organizations, as well as representatives of the media, regularly seek his insights about trends and patterns of political and social behavior in Mexico. For example, Professor Camp has briefed the last 5 U.S. ambassadors to Mexico for the U.S. Department of State. He has responded to questions from the New York Times, the Wall Street Journal, National Public Radio, and the BBC, among many others. As the Philip M. McKenna Professor of the Pacific Rim and a member of the Department of Government at Claremont McKenna College, Dr. Camp is devoted to Latin American studies and, more broadly, interdisciplinary work. By recognizing him, we are reaffirming that a teacher at a liberal arts college can make a major contribution to an area of specialization, that a scholar devoted to interdisciplinary work can be recognized internationally for expertise developed over decades, and that a professor can both greatly value teaching and contribute significantly in the public sphere. Mr. President, I have the honor to present Professor Roderick A.I. Camp as a candidate for the degree Doctor of Humane Letters, honoris causa.
Thank you, Professor Nervais, and I now invite Professor Camp to present himself for Hooding and to address this assembly.
Thank you very much. I want to thank the faculty and trustees and President Anderson for this distinguished honor, and especially to Leon Narvaez for all of his efforts to make this possible, and to both he and Nancy for hosting Emily and me the last 2 days on campus. I'm really, truly overwhelmed to be here today as a recipient of an honorary degree. And given the college's rationale for awarding me a degree, I thought it appropriate to talk briefly about how an individual might be drawn into the academic profession and even to become a Latin Americanist, which in my own personal case led to some fascinating discoveries about Mexican politics. And perhaps the most influential variable, which I believe predisposes someone to become an educator, is the incredible joy one experiences in discovering a new idea or learning how to create something and reaping the emotional benefits of seeing others experience similar achievements. And I can recall the first time this feeling of pride in a poignant way when I was about 13 years old. My shop teacher in middle school asked me to give a presentation to all of the parents and students at Yorba Junior High, but he gave me no guidance in performing this task, so I decided to create individual examples of our project, which was a carved serving tray, which I used sequential props of to explain how we applied particular tools to accomplish each phase of the project. Well, my presentation, surprisingly, was followed by enthusiastic applause and comments from the parents, And their reaction made me realize the emotional rewards of communicating effectively to an audience in a classroom or elsewhere. I also suspect that most people who become Latin Americanist educators are products of a peculiarly supportive environment, both in terms of place and family. I grew up in Orange, a former citrus-growing rural community, which became a suburb of the immense Los Angeles County. During the Second World War, many Mexicans were invited to the United States through the so-called Bracero program to fill the labor vacuum created by 16 million Americans under arms. My mother volunteered at an organization simply known as the Friendly Center. This center sought to provide advice and assistance to immigrant mothers. My mother invited me to go along and help her in this task. I was 12 years old, and my job was to take care of and entertain the children who accompanied their mothers to the center. I also discovered, upon reflection, that I thoroughly enjoyed my interaction with these children. And I further realized that I was interested in these families in terms of where they came from geographically, culturally, and linguistically. Well, one facet of an educator's career at a liberal arts college is to add to knowledge in one's discipline, both for its intellectual value and for improving the content of what we all teach students in the classroom. I decided to pursue overlapping research interests in Mexico, a country which I had lived in as a 19-year-old student. And I've always likened academic research to being a scholarly detective. Curiosity is what snares the intellectual researcher to pursue explanations about what occurs in a culture's social and political processes. In short, my field research in Mexico in 1970 led me to pursue two lines of inquiry: how Mexicans arrive at influential leadership positions, and what influences their decision to become public figures. I've been on the trail of Mexican politicians for 40 years now, yet what did I actually discover? I will just mention two interesting findings. My initial research revealed that Mexican politicians, for most of the 20th century, have been joined together in personal political groups. Of the many sources which impact on the formation of those groups, none are more important in the Mexican case than educational institutions, especially higher education. Imagine, of the 100 most influential politicians in the last four decades in Mexico, two-thirds of them form ties with professors and co-students crucial to their public careers. Thus, in keeping with our theme about educators, we should note that five of the last seven presidents in Mexico were college professors. The point of this research finding is that a marriage between academia, politics, and intellectual life is the norm in Mexico, and that one cannot understand political life without understanding academia. I believe that Mexican politicians' respect for academia and intellectual knowledge allowed me the extraordinary entree I received in studying their system and creating a lasting bridge between us. In discussing their motivation for choosing a career in public life, many in the post-revolutionary years were drawn to such a career by a strong sense of public service. One of the most interesting cases of such a Mexican that I interviewed was Alfonso Pulido Islas, an individual whose father was a mayor of a small town where some of the most intense revolutionary fighting occurred. As a child, Alfonso assisted his father in the challenging task of piling up the bodies of dead soldiers in an ox cart to be hauled away for burial. He also helped his father, a photographer, in fulfilling the last wish of captured prisoners before their execution, and taking a photograph to be sent home to their loved ones. Witnessing these human tragedies personally, Pulido Islas pursued a career an extensive career in the social side of public life and eventually became the Dean of Economics at the National School of Economics. Despite the definitive advances along a democratic path, the evolution of Mexican politics into the future cannot accurately be understood without comprehending the linkages which provide the cement of that system, one of which is the extraordinary role of college educators on national leadership. The global education St. Olaf provides its liberal arts graduates, some of which will become broadly versed, talented teachers and scholars, with a few Latin Americanists, I hope, among them, will continue an admirable tradition of communicating with, understanding, and hopefully accurately explaining Latin America and Mexico to the United States. Thank you very much.
Gentlemen, upon the recommendation of the faculty and by the authority vested in me by the Board of Regents, I hereby confer upon you the degrees that have been awarded this morning, and I welcome you to the St. Olaf family. You are now graduates of St. Olaf College. Partners, our annual fund, will be in touch with you shortly. And we look forward eagerly to your next visit to campus. Thank you all for coming this morning. I invite Pastor Koenig to close these proceedings with the benediction.
No one has said anything about learning the song Umyaya yet. That might be in your future. Please stand for the benediction. May you find deep in your being what the Lord has given, courage and wisdom, justice and peace. Amen.